Turn again to the chapter read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. And we might read from the beginning of the chapter. From the beginning. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. As the Lord would enable and help us, we would desire to look at these words, that portion of God's Scripture. Isaiah spoke to the people of Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which corporately were called Judah as a nation. The 10 tribes had gone into captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and the 2 tribes were left. They too were to go into captivity, but there was about 140 years between both captivities. And Isaiah was warning the people of Judah that the same thing would happen to them as happened to the 10 tribes if they would not repent. They had gone away from God to idolatry, immorality, Sabbath breaking, and there came a stage when the Lord said he would no longer listen to prayer. Even if Samuel or Moses or any of the saints were to pray, that he would not listen to them for the nation any longer, but that they were going into captivity. And friends, there are people praying for our nation as well. And we pray that the Lord would listen to them and bring back our captivity, our spiritual captivity. Now, they came back after 70 years. A remnant came back, a fine remnant. The finest body of men they ever had in the nation came back and built the temple and built the walls, purified marriage, and reinstituted pure worship among them. All of this is given because the eye of the Lord is upon Christ. And the prophet is made to teach that mankind at large are in the captivity of sin. And he also teaches about the Savior, that Christ is the only way out of that captivity, to lead them out of their captivity, to save them, to cleanse them. That is the real teaching of this book. And in the previous chapter, we have Christ. It begins with, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." That is Christ. And it speaks at large about Christ. And then it comes to the end of the chapter to speak about Jacob and to speak about Israel, speaking about Christ as the one who could save them. Now we know that Israel, the 10 tribes, had gone into captivity, and now Judah was in danger. And a question arises when it says Israel and when it says Jacob, who is it speaking about? It is speaking about those who are being saved through the Savior. Through the Savior mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. And that brings us to what we have here. And, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And we should like to say a little about these two names, Jacob and Israel, as the Lord would enable us. And looking at them as the church, because Christ came to save the church. Sometimes these names can be used for individuals. Sometimes these names can be used for nations. And sometimes these names are used just for the Church of Christ. And we should like to look at these names. And then secondly, we should like to look at the comfort that the Lord gives to his own people. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." What a wonderful comfort that is. And then thirdly, we should like to look at promises which he gives here in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So we have then the names of the church, Jacob and Israel. And then the comfort that the Lord will give them when he says, "Fear not." And then thirdly, promises. Promises. And we should like to look at these things, the Lord enabling us. So, first of all, these two names, Jacob and Israel. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob." He says that he created Jacob. "And he that formed thee, O Israel." He uses the verbs created and formed in dealing with Jacob and Israel. It is all of the Lord. There would be no church if he didn't create, and no church if he didn't form. In verse 7, he says, "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." In verse 15, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel your King." Two precious names, Jacob and Israel. And he created Jacob, and he formed Israel. He made Jacob, and then the creative hand made Jacob and Israel. The two names are given to the Church of Christ. And they are both wrestling names. Wrestling names. Jacob, we read, was in the womb with his twin Esau, and he held him by the foot in the womb. And he was born holding him by the foot. And that is where the name Jacob comes from. One who grasps the heel or the foot. There are those who would like to say that it means just supplanters or a cheat. It means one who grasps by the foot, the name Jacob. And the name Jacob is given by God, not by man. It is a covenant name given by God. It is not a name to be despised. It is a glorious name that God uses for his own people time and time again. When we go to Genesis 25, we read there about Jacob when he was in the womb and when he was born. And what he was as a man. It says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now that verse is a very important verse. Very important verse. When it says Jacob was a plain man, it's not saying Jacob was a plainsman. It's not saying Jacob was a shepherd. It's not saying Jacob was a herd. It's not saying that. This word plain is an old English word. It seems to mean something that is level, with no ups and downs. The Hebrew word here is the word used for Noah, which is translated perfect. And the word used for Job, of whom we hear today. And it says there, perfect. Job was a perfect man. Noah was a perfect man, not a sinless man. But perfect as the children of God are in this world, as God calls them. And God is here calling Jacob also a perfect man. That is the meaning of the word. And when you read plain, that is what it means. In the Gaelic, dinyu kalanta, those who have Gaelic, that's what you have. Written in the Gaelic, and that's just a perfect man. So Jacob was not born at Bethel, not born again at Bethel, nor was he born again at Penuel. But Jacob grew up as a lad, as a boy, as one who was a perfect man in the estimation of God. That is scripture. We have read sermons speaking of Jacob being born at Bethel, sermons of Jacob being born at Penuel, but they're wrong. They're wrong. And we have read sermons accusing him of being a Jacob because he was something less than honorable. It is a God-given name. It denotes that he was a wrestler, an overcomer of men. Esau was to represent the world and the men of the world and the things of the world. When Esau sought a blessing, all he wanted was the earth. All he wanted was the world, the things of the flesh. He had no delight in the things of the spirit. He never knew what they were. And Jacob sought the blessing of the Spirit, the spiritual content of the blessing of his father. Yes, he used means that were sinful. He listened to his mother, but his father, even before that, had himself meant to give the entire blessing to Esau, which was impossible. but he meant to do it. And yet the Lord had revealed when the children were in the womb and when they were born that the elder would serve the younger, that Esau would serve Jacob, that Jacob would be the greater, that is, he would be the spiritual man, inheriting the spiritual blessings. But the father sought to trick, Esau sought to trick, the mother sought to trick, Jacob too sought to trick. What he did was wrong. But the blessing was meant for him, and it would have reached him. God was in it all. God made him a wrestler, an overcomer of men, an overcomer of the world. Faith overcomes the world. The church overcomes the world. That's how it will be, as the Lord tells us. But there's more to it than that. When we go to the book of Hosea, chapter 12 in Hosea, we read there in verse 3 about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept. He made supplication unto him. And the Lord there is tying two things together. Jacob in the womb with his brother, taking hold of his brother, wrestling. And Jacob taking hold of the angel at the river Jabbok and wrestling with Christ all night. He's tying both of these wrestlings together. And it says that Jacob wept and Jacob supplicated with the angel, with Christ. He was praying. It wasn't just a physical thing. He had to be strengthened even to wrestle all night physically. But he was wrestling spiritually. He wept and he supplicated. What was he doing? He was pleading the promises. That is the only way you can wrestle with God. There's no other way. You've got to plead his own promises. You've got to take hold of the Lord's strength. Without the promise, there is no faith. The promise comes before faith. There's no use asking people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not put promises before them to hold on to regarding Christ. And Jacob had promises. He was promised the land and that he would come back in safety. And through him the promise was that the Messiah should come, that the people would be a great people materially, and also that the church of Christ would come through him. He got that through Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob at the spiritual content of the covenant that was made. He could plead these things, and he pled them. That was what made him strong. The angel touched him in the strongest muscle in the body for wrestling, so that he could not wrestle properly anymore. And all he could do was hold on to the angel, nothing else. But he said, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Unless thou bless me, the lesser is blessed of the greater. Yes, that is how it is. He sought the blessing of Christ. He sought the blessing of the Lord. And the Lord gave him the name Israel, Prince, or Great One, or Overcomer. A name of that nature with God, overcoming God. How can you overcome God? He was strengthening Jacob at the same time as he was wrestling with him. You can only overcome in the sense of pleading the promise and gaining the promise. There is no other way. And he was made an overcomer. He believed. He took hold. He was an overcomer. He wrestled with man and he wrestled with God. And that is how the Church of Christ is. The Church of Christ is a wrestler, just like Naphtali, the name that means wrestler. Just a wrestler. That's what the Church of Christ is in this world, wrestling with the world. And on the other side, wrestling with the Lord. Ah, can you recognize that? Can you follow it in your own experience? And these two things being tied together, the wrestling in the womb and the wrestling at the river Jabbok, make us wonder if Jacob was really a spiritual Nazarite from the womb. Yes, he grew up as a perfect man. There may be more to it than that. It may have begun even in the womb. We would not like to assert that that must be so, but we tend to believe that that is so from the evidence that we have here. Again, in Genesis 32, where we have this wrestling. Were it there of what the angel said to him? He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. What is the meaning of that? Does that mean that God never called them Jacob again? Well, go through the Word of God and you will see God calling him Jacob time and time again. Why then does he say, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel"? The meaning is that to be Israel is a greater thing than to be Jacob. It's a more inclusive name. To overcome with God is a greater thing than to overcome the world. And Israel includes the Jacob. It's the wider name, the greater name, the more inclusive name. He's not shutting Jacob out entirely as a name when he says, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." What he is saying is, "I will not limit your name to Jacob. I will make it even greater. I will call you Israel as well." So you have the same man, and God often calls him Jacob, and God often calls him Israel, the Church of Christ in the world. Our friends, to be among them. Have you wrestled with the world? Have you wrestled with God? Have you wrestled against the lust of the flesh? Have you wrestled against the temptations of this world which sought to ensnare you? Have you cried to the Lord? Have you taken hold of the heel of the world? Because that was a wrestling grip to upturn the man and put him on his back on the ground. And did you take hold of the Lord and did you say to him, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me? Or you say, I don't have any strength. Faith, friends, faith is a holding on to the Lord. Faith. And you say you are weak, but you're weak before God as you use the promises. You supplicate, you plead his own promise. You say to him, it is thine own word. Thou art the one who said that. Thou art the one who gave that promise to sinners if they would trust in thee. Thou art the one who gave that promise to poor, weak sinners, helpless sinners, if they would trust in thee. Ah, that makes you an Israel. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. What a wonderful thing it is to have God saying to thee, Jacob, I have created you. Israel, I have then formed you. I took my Jacob and I made my Jacob an Israel as well as a Jacob. Is that who you are? Can you identify yourself with these people? They're a precious people. But then secondly, the comfort he gives them. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not. Time and time again, throughout Scripture, he says to his own people, fear not. In the Old Testament, in the New, he says it to Abraham. He says it to the disciples. Fear not. That belongs to God's people. He's saying that to them. Fear not. And he gives reason after reason in Scripture. And he gives reasons here as well why they should not fear. He comforts his own people. Comfort ye my people. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And what comfort could we give anybody? We can only give God's comfort. We can't give better than that. He says, fear not. And there are three things that he says regarding this. First of all, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. The word redeem, strictly speaking, means buy back. But in a looser sense, it can mean I have saved you. And it's used in that sense too in Scripture. How did Christ redeem his own? Well, he had to buy them back by paying the price of redemption, taking our nature, living a perfect life under the law, and at the same time being the sacrifice. That perfect life and the satisfaction rendered by the sacrifice, these two things together give us righteousness, justification. And he buys his people back with his own sacrifice, satisfying divine justice. He buys them back. He does more than merely buying them back. I have redeemed thee. They have more than Adam had. Adam could fall away and be lost. God's people cannot fall away and be lost. Once saved, always saved. They are in the covenant made with Christ, who redeemed them, who brought them back. And he brings them back to something that Adam never had. He brings them back to the sonship of God. Adam was a servant. Do this and live. That is servitude. Everything was based on servitude. Do this and live. But this is grace. Christ brought them into the family of God. What a wonderful buying back. What a wonderful redemption that is. But there's also the redemption that deals with the devil. There were some of old who thought that Christ gave the devil a payment. Christ never gave the devil any payment to bring back his own people. When you speak of redemption regarding the devil, what happens is that Christ breaks the power of the devil, opens the prison gates, breaks the chains and the ropes and the ties, and sets the prisoner free. That's how he deals with Satan. That's how he deals with the world. That's how he brings his people out of Babylon, out of imprisonment, how he saves them from the power of sin and the devil. I have redeemed thee, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, the comfort, I have done this, I have redeemed thee. I have done that. Surely that is a great comfort to God's people. The devil says, no, you're still mine. The devil says, I have claims upon you. Yes, and he suggests that Christ didn't satisfy divine justice. That couldn't be. How could a created nature be used as an instrument for that? Or the sins merited infinite displeasure and wrath and destruction. Ah, it was the infinite God. The infinite God. The infinite person who took that nature. It was the worth of the person. It was the quality of the person that was shown when he used that nature. It was the person who suffered, the person who died, the person who rose, the person who prayed, who paid the price, albeit by using the human nature as his instrument in redemption. And he goes on and he says, I have called thee by thy name. I have called thee by thy name. Name. Sometimes we speak of the name of God. And that sums up all the attributes of God, known and unknown. There's no one can pronounce the name of God entirely. We know so little. We know so little. He is so glorious. But the Lord has called his own people by name. Christ has called them by name. They were given to him in the eternal covenant. He knew them before they were. He knew them entirely before they were. He loved them before they were from all eternity. God's people were the first gift ever given. The first gift ever given. And they were given by the Father in the name of the Trinity to Christ as Savior. And they were given as sinners to the Savior. They were given as sinners to a Savior. And you say that's no gift. That's no gift. That's like Hiram, when he gave material for the temple and gave helpers to build the temple. And Solomon then offered them the around Nazareth, Galilee, that area. And he said, Kabul, rubbish. He wouldn't have it. Wouldn't take Galilee. He didn't know that Christ was going to begin in Galilee. He didn't know that those who sat in darkness there would see a great light. People don't see these things. All of that is from God. But the Lord gave his own people to Christ as sinners. You would say, surely, he wouldn't insult Christ by giving Christ sinners from all eternity. And surely Christ would spurn the gift offered him and given him from all eternity. No. As the Father hath loved me, said Christ, so have I loved you. Ah, the wonder of it, that he loved them from all eternity, and he could name them personally. He loved them personally. He loved you as a person, if you are in the covenant, from all eternity, with an unchanging, ungrowing, unlessening love. And he knew you entirely. And you came into the world as a sinner. And that was not going to change his love. He knew you by your name. The Christ at the grave of Lazarus called out, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't speak to the grave. It wasn't just Lazarus coming out of a grave. He spoke to the person called Lazarus. His person was in his soul. His soul was in eternity. He spoke to Lazarus. He spoke to the person. And the soul came, joined the body, and he came out of the grave. Ah, yes. He knows his own. He has known them, and he loves them. That's the kind of way he knows them, in love. Yes, he knows your name. I have called thee by thy name. But there's something else there. When the Lord calls his own, and it's speaking of calling, it's a creative call. When he calls a sinner with the gospel and the Holy Spirit blesses it, it's a creative call. That call brings about a work of creation. The sinner becomes a new creature or a new creation. In the Greek language, the Koine, the old Greek language, the word creature wasn't there. It was always the word creation, although it's sometimes translated creature. It was always creation. He makes them a new creation. In the same way as he created all things by the word of his power, in the same way, that is how Christ brings our soul alive, by the word of his power. It's a creative call. And there's a nature put into him that is as pure as the nature of God, although he may not be able to see it that way. That's how it is. Although there's a nature in him as black as hell. A creative call. A new creature, a new creation. And there's a greater output of power in that creation than there was in any other creation. The church is the great creation. When the Lord began to create at all, the world and the universe was only a first step toward what he had in mind. And what he had in mind was the church. The creation of the church. And when the gospel is blessed to your soul for the first time and you're brought alive, it's creative. If the Lord as creator has called you, as Savior has called you, as one who loved you from all eternity has called you, Isn't that wonderful comfort for God's people? And he who began a good work in you will perform that work. And then he goes on and he says, thou art mine. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. There's no power can pluck them out of his hand. He plucked them out of the fire as brands out of the burning. That's what scripture tells us. He plucked them out of the burning. They were brands blackened. And he took these black brands, and he made them living branches in the vine, Christ Jesus. They were engrafted, and they became alive, and they bore fruit, and he cleansed them, taking the fruit away, that they might bear more fruit. Thou art mine, and none can pluck them out of his hand. He plucked them, and plucking out of the fire is a sudden thing, and plucking is also always a sudden thing. But no matter how subtle Satan is, or the world may be, none can pluck them out of his hand, nor, he says, out of the hand of my Father. Why? Because both hands are the hands of the Godhead. Nothing can pluck them out of the hand of the Godhead. Nothing. Thou art mine. I love you. I treasure you. I desire you. I will never give you over. The mountains might depart and the hills be removed, but his covenant will not change. His kindness will not depart. It cannot be. His love cannot change. Thou art mine. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Thou art mine. And if that is so, he is yours. My beloved is mine and I am his. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? But then he gives promises. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And just two matters there. That is his presence. He's promising his presence to be with you in all the trials and tribulations you might go through. And he's also promising his protection, his presence and his protection, his presence. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Deep waters, the psalmist said, the waters have come in even unto my soul. The fishermen, many fishermen are not afraid of storms. They're so used to them. And the waves around the ships, it's a different matter when the waves begin to come into the ships and the ship begins to fill. It was then that the brave fisherman called out to Christ, asleep in the hinder part, Lord, carest thou that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? But he says that he will be with them when they go through the waters, doesn't matter how deep they are. The Lord had said to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield. Now, whatever meets with the Christian in the way of trouble and trial, and however close it may come, and nothing can come closer than water. If you go through the water comes to yourself. It's right against you. But there's something that is even closer. The Lord Himself is closer than the trial. He's closer than the trouble. He's the shield that meets everything when you go through the world. I am thy shield, thine exceeding great reward. He promises to be with them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said that to Joshua. The Apostle Paul says that he says that to the church. It belongs to God's people. And then he promises protection as well as presence. He says when they go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Or the rivers come with force and will tumble people over. But he says, no, they won't overflow thee. They won't drown you. They won't destroy you. And rivers of trouble can come from many directions. And we may feel that we cannot stand up to our trial and our trouble any longer. But he says that he will be their protection. They will not overflow them. Everything is tempered by his hand. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. They are not flammable. They are not going to be consumed by fire. They may be in the fire. Ah, they may be. You have the three who were with Daniel in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, the heathen king, saw one like unto the Son of God. He saw one like a human being, and yet the one he saw was so glorious that he said, a Son of God. The heathen said that. Probably the three in the fire knew that Christ was with them. Possibly they didn't. Sometimes God's people think that the Lord is not present with them in their trouble, when he is. It's later on they realize he was with them. But probably there they did know it. But we're thinking of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene wanted the Lord. She spoke of him as my Lord, even when she thought he had gone, was lost. He was still called by her my Lord. What she was looking for his body. And there he was standing beside her. The God-man, God, soul, body. The God-man was standing there. Everything was there. Everything. And yet, she did not know that he was there standing in front of her. It was all there, far more than she was even looking for. And that can happen to God's people. It's later on, Mary would say, I was looking for his body, and there he was there, completely there, my Savior, not only my Savior, but my Savior glorified with a finished work. Standing there beside me, and I didn't know. And that can happen to God's people, but he's with them all the time. Alexander Peden was once speaking to an old widow, and that was during the times of the Covenanters, their troubles, and she was saying to him, at this stage in all the troubles and trials, that one verse of Scripture was more full than a large portion of Scripture used to be. That's what the trial brought about, the trouble brought about. That one verse of Scripture became so full, more so than a large portion. And she said, the Lord has thrown the keys of the pantry to me. The pantry was the press where they kept the food. And they would keep it locked. They lived in poverty. And if it wasn't locked and closed, then the children, or maybe others, would come and take the food. Food wasn't all that plentiful. So they would keep it locked up in the pantry. Oh, but she said, the Lord has thrown the keys of the pantry to me. One verse is so full. Ah, that's how it is. I remember reading about Alan Gardner, the missionary. He reached Patagonia. He was wrecked there. He only had a small boat which had overturned. And he was ill and dying there under the boat. He lived a few days under the shelter of that boat. And all he had was a diary. All he had was a diary. And in the last writing in that diary, just before he expired, he had no food and no drink, nothing, but a little shelter under the boat in that barren coast. In the last writing, there's nothing but the praise of the Lord for his goodness to him. You see, friends, they're not flammable. They're not flammable. As it says here, they shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon them. No, they're not going to be burned. It may seem as if the Church of Christ is going to be destroyed, but no, that cannot be. Because they shall be his in the day that he makes up his jewels. Ah, go through the world. Child of God, go through the world. But look at the Word of God. Take your comfort from it. And study the promises and plead them. And seek to live to his glory. And pray that he might bless the gospel in our day. And that he might bless our meetings here during this communion season. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, grant thou to be with us. Help us and guide us. Give us to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Give us to be glad for the Lord who sent his only begotten Son and gave him for sinners. And give us to be glad that with him that he will freely give us all things, that thou wilt hold nothing back. Thy hand will not be half closed. Thy hand will be totally open in thy giving to thine own people. Thou didst give thyself. Thou didst give all. Oh, give us then to glorify thy great name. Give us to be humble before thee. And give us thy blessing, we pray thee. O sweet Saviour, give us thy blessing. Give us the kisses of thy mouth upon our souls. To grant to put thine arms around our young folk. Our young folk, and gather them to thyself. Put thy love in their hearts, that they might live to thy glory. That thy church might be built up among us. Take away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. In Psalm 27, the last four stanzas. Psalm 27, verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had and lest I die, believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be.